Hello, my name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. For those that are new, I just briefly want to give an introduction here and explain to you how I am sharing these messages. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so that is what I am endeavoring to do, is to allow the Spirit of God to rise up through me and to speak words that are beyond myself. What the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to the churches, as it says in Revelations, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And also to you as an individual, especially in this time of such grave crisis in the United States. Today is August the 26th of 2021. And we know about the terrible crisis that is happening in Afghanistan, about the danger of the economy being put in great jeopardy by decisions that are being made by people that seem to have a motive to destroy the country, a corrupt Marxist government that has stole the election and taken over in the United States. And I don't want to get into all of the details of that. And so it behooves at this time, and at all times in our walk with God, to be in such a relationship with Him that we seek to speak to one another what God is truly seeking to say to one another, especially when we are gathered together around Jesus Christ to worship Him and to edify one another. There's another scripture in Revelations 19:10 that says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." When we worship God in true humility, out of a pure heart and reverence, and we sing His songs and we worship Him, we are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit overflows, and out of that overflow comes utterances beyond ourselves. If we know how to release those gifts one to another, whether it's in a song that is spontaneous and made up at a moment, or whatever it is, but the Spirit begins to take us beyond our own mind to speak what He is saying at this particular time to you as an individual. And in this case, I am speaking also to the churches, especially to the churches in the United States and where I am in Canada, and of course around the world, because this is also a crisis that is affecting the whole world. And so I will seek to speak out of a heart set and a mindset of worship, because it is out of that worship that comes the spirit of prophecy that testifies of Jesus and glorifies Jesus Christ. We see this also in 2 Kings 3:15, where Elijah calls for a minstrel to play before him, before he prophesies to the two kings that are facing a terrible crisis where there's an army about to destroy them, and they're at a place of vulnerability and weakness. And as that minstrel plays before him with a harp, the spirit of prophecy comes on him, and he speaks those words that are coming from God. And so I don't have anything prepared here. All I do to facilitate speaking as the oracles of God is I cast lots with two independent random applications on the internet. I do this with great reverence. I pray over them and so on. And then I cast lots to get any possible chapter in the Bible, and then another any possible chapter in the Bible, so that those two chapters confirm one another and amplify the theme and focus on what the theme is. And this is way beyond coincidence what I experience time and time again. And so I want to share with you the two chapters I received today that do confirm each other. Well, not so much today. I should clarify that in the last few days I haven't been able to speak. I wasn't able to speak on Tuesday, so I want to really go back to that one, because that one was far more clearly confirmed, and I really don't know if today even God's wanting me to speak on that passage, because I don't see confirmation immediately, although there may be there between those two chapters. And I also choose a worship song before I get into doing that that is also by random choice, trusting God, because I'm casting the lot before the Lord, as it says in, Proverbs 16:33, that the casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We cast this before God. It is something that was practiced extensively in the Old Testament. It was also used by the early church. It was used in church history with the Moravian revival movement that lasted for 100 years. They used it extensively. And I just have that faith in the sovereignty of God. God doesn't call all of us to do this, but he uses me this way to receive what God is wanting to say. As it says in the word of God in Matthew 24, blessed is that servant, whom when his Lord cometh shall find so doing. What doing? Giving them their meat in due season. And so we are to seek to always be practicing this, and so often it is lacking in the spiritual leadership in the church. They got their little set of what they want to teach, or they want to preach a series of preaching. No, we need to hear what God is saying each day. We need to be attuned with God in such a way that we will be speaking what he is wanting to say at a particular time to the congregation. There's a place for teaching. There's a place for going through a series of preaching or whatever you want. But this is far more important. We need to hear from God. We need to hear what he's saying to us. And we need to learn to cultivate the gifts of the Spirit in such a way that we do minister as the oracles of God to one another. So much for that introduction. Now, I also have this time cast lots on one of the worship songs that I've recorded from different churches I attended, especially this one particular church that was very gifted in music and in worshiping in the Spirit. And so this song is from that particular church from years past. That church, amazingly though, that we had such wonderful times in worship, did not continue. And I won't go into all of that. My mouth is a bit dry. I'm just going to take a bit of water first. Always happens that way at the beginning, and then I'm fine. Okay. So this is a song is titled, There is a Place of Commanded Blessing. And so we'll sing this song before I share the two chapters and what God is wanting to say. And I only spend a half an hour meditating on these chapters, and then I share. In this case, it's going back to Tuesday, when today is Thursday. And I did get something yesterday that was confirmatory as well. So I might touch on those two chapters as well. So here we are with a song now to worship the Lord with. Actually, I'm going to just trust God here, because it was the song before this song, but since I believe in the providence of God, I am just going to leave it here. And we're going to sing this song. It just kind of skipped over to another song. Well, let's just trust that God was even in that, okay? So here we go. This is a different one. I'm going to put it back. Well, I'll just leave it there. This is a different church. You have called us as friends.
dividing walls. Break dividing walls.
Break our hearts that we might break dividing walls, Lord. Yes, we will be one in the love of God. Yes, Jesus. Yes, we will be one. Yes, Lord. John 17, the delight of your heart, the zeal of your heart. Make us one, we may conquer our nation. Yes. Oh yes, with your love, with your true love, with your pure love. Yes, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's good. That's good. That's done. Okay. Great. So, brothers and sisters, I want to now share with you what God has been wanting to say this week, beginning on Tuesday. And so I will bring that up here, what I received on Tuesday, because I didn't get to share that because there were certain things that came on the scene that were beyond my control at that particular time. And so I do want to share the two passages I received. At first, I didn't see the relationship between Isaiah 7 and Ecclesiastes 3, but then I saw it very clearly. So that's why I got a third one, Jonah 2, which I don't know if I will touch on. But Isaiah 7 and Ecclesiastes 3 do have a real strong theme there. And so I want to share with you. Now, I noticed that the verse I have immediately underneath is something related to the same theme, but it's not part of the passages that I received, nor is the other one underneath that. But that's okay. We will go to Isaiah 7 first of all. I might have it here. This part here is what I received. Here is Isaiah 7 way down here. And so I just want to point out the key section in Isaiah 7 before I get into more things. Just touch on what the theme is first, the overall theme that is arching with these two passages of Scripture. It says here in Isaiah 7, 11 to 14, ask thee a sign of, well, that's the word Yahweh. Yahweh, thy Almighty's One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is the theme area I want to focus on. And when it says, will ye weary my God? In other words, here is a situation where it's like a continually the stubbornness and the rebellion in the heart of Ahab. He would never come around. He was so stubborn that he even made himself, convinced himself that he was spiritual when he was really in terrible sin and rebellion against God. And he would actually say, well, I am so spiritual that I won't tempt God. And God is just frustrated with him because he's refusing to hear and acknowledge God and what God is really wanting to say to him. And so the Lord's saying, I'm weary of this. I'm weary of the fact that you're continually ignoring me, continually not acknowledging me. And he's not just saying it about Ahaz. He's saying it also in view of the whole nation. Now, I do not want to get fully into this right now. I want to touch on the other chapter, which is all about time. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, which is the other chapter I received, the theme verse there is, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And of course, if you read Ecclesiastes 3, it says there is a time of sowing, there's a time of reaping, there's a time of weeping, there's a time of rejoicing, and so on and so forth. And I need not go into that beyond mentioning those few. I want to go a little further into Isaiah chapter 7 now and expound upon these particular verses here. And it might be appropriate for me at this time to open up to Isaiah chapter 7 in the scripture itself. The context is that Israel is completely outnumbered, and people, it looks like there's going to be their certain destruction. And they're morally in rebellion against God as well. So they can easily conclude God is going to destroy us because we have been in rebellion against God. And now we have these armies that are coming against us that are way greater than us because Ephraim has become confederate with the other king of Samaria. The king of Syria is confederate with Ephraim. So they're outnumbered by overwhelming military might and power. And Ahaz is this king that always ends up being manipulated by Jezebel because of her beauty, and compromising. And she's an adulterous idol worshiper. And he's totally compromised by her and in iniquity. And how many times it was Jezebel that moved Ahaz to commit terrible sins against God, because he was so mesmerized by her temporal satisfaction in his life. The same thing happened to John the Baptist. He was beheaded because the king then, Herod, saw the woman dancing before him, and he was so caught up by that temporal gratification that he was willing to even violate his moral integrity and have John the Baptist beheaded, which the Lord said is the greatest among men of God. And so I won't go into that in detail. But now we come to this amazing prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. And so as we continue to read here, and we see that Israel is totally outnumbered, and really we're in a situation in the world now where it looks like it's really overwhelming. One crisis after another hitting the United States, which impacts the whole world. It's really impacting the whole world. We got the COVID and all the ways that communists have taken advantage of that to try to control people and lie to them and not base it on science. And yet we have all of these highly qualified doctors showing and exposing all the lies that are going on and the manipulation to control the population, to break businesses so that there can eventually be a one world government under communism. That's the goals of these elite oligarchs, such as, you know, you got Zuckerberg, you got George Soros. They're totally in alignment with the Communist Party, which has the same goals. I mean, talking about particularly the Chinese communists in China. Now, I'm not going to get into that. That's not. But we're facing a crisis. And now the election has been exposed as stolen to the point that the vast majority of the United States, including 40% of Democrats, know that the election was stolen. So we're in a serious time. But God is able to intervene, and he's able to do miracles to exalt his name in the midst of even the moral bankrupt state of much of the church throughout the modern world. God is wanting to wake his people up at this time. And that is why these things are being allowed to happen. Thank God they weren't be able to pass the bill that would have devastated the whole world, not just the United States, financially. Thank God that didn't go through. But they're still trying to get it through. And God is allowing these things that people might turn to him, that they might cry out to him and eventually come to that place of totally giving themselves in surrender out of a genuine heart of love to God. So we go on here and we read more about this attempt of Syria and Ephraim to conquer Jerusalem and Judah. And in the context of this, we read this. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. Okay, well, first of all, there's this prophecy here from Isaiah the prophet. Beginning in verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. What shall not stand? I guess we'll start a little further. Maybe it's worth reading this whole thing. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sirjasahab, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tibeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. And the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, and that it be not a people. That's 65 years. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. So there's a tendency for them to not even want to believe this prophecy when they're facing such hopelessness. But if they would believe, they would be established, the Lord is saying. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, this wicked king, who considered himself spiritual despite the deception of how wicked he was. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He thinks he's so spiritual that he's still somehow accepted by God. This is what seems to be portrayed in this verse. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? You're not only as the leader of your nation, Ahaz, you're not only causing people to be wearied and worn out because of the yoke of oppression you're putting on them, just like we're seeing today with the things that are happening, with the ridiculous draconian laws for COVID. Now you got these variants, and they're way less, they're way more contagious, but their effect is not anywhere near dangerous. Our own immune systems are well able to fight it, according to the top experts who know all about this, that are highly qualified in as scientists and doctors. And yet they're still having us wear masks when we should be really protecting ourselves more against the flu that's coming and that comes at this season. But there's all these things that are happening because people that are corrupt always are going to oppress the people they are ruling, because corruption does that. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The Lord God himself is weary with the fact that you are not turning to him. And so he's saying here, Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I want to explain this verse in its context. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now, you have to understand here that Isaiah also had children. And this one with the butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good, is actually referring to Isaiah's son in verse 15 and 16. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. But in verse 14, that is not the case. There the Lord is addressing Israel as a nation, and he's saying, as a nation you are wearying me, and King Ahaz is also wearying me because of your stubborn obstinance and refusal to come back to me and to repent of the idolatries you're in. And because you are wearying me, and I'm enduring all of this, I want to tell you, there is a sign coming. where a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, you would think the next verse would be a continuation of that verse. But really, in reality, there is often this phenomena when God prophesies of there being either the immediate first and then a jump into the future. In this case, it is the future first and then a jump into the present. With Isaiah's child being a type, in some respects, of Jesus Christ that would come in the flesh through the Virgin Mary. And so this virgin will conceive in God's timing. And this is all about timing. And God is weary because he is wanting this response in his people, but he's willing to endure it. And I want to explain something about this. Because some people, they need to know this about the fact that there is one true God. God is referred as Yahweh. That refers to him as the one true God. But the one that is the one true God is always the word Yahweh, which means Lord, Lord God, that is used in the Old Testament, which is equivalent to the word Yahweh, and then the second word, which is Elohim, which means Almighty's One, because it's referring to the Yahweh, which is the one true God. The Almighty's is referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God, as the Father, is always, when you read the scripture, in function, seeing the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. But he allows himself to be projected into time and space as the Son, into this dimension, this physical dimension as the Son, to experience what the creation is experiencing so that he can relate to the creation and have fellowship with his creation. And that is why in the New Testament, Christ says, no man knows the day nor the hour, but my Father only. It is not that Jesus Christ is less than God. He is fully God. He is, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it says in the Word of God. In him dwells the Father in fullness. In him dwells the Holy Spirit in fullness. And he is, Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 with those three angels. And Abraham addressed him as Yahweh and gave them all food to eat. Look it up. So Jesus Christ is the I am that I am. He himself said that he is the I am, which refers to Yahweh. Because basically what Yahweh means is what God defined it as. He said, I am that I am has sent me, referring to Moses. As I am sent by I am, the ultimate reality. So the Father sees the end from the beginning, but the Son experiences being wearied in the time and space realm to having to endure and be patient. The Son experiences response to his creation that is in rebellion against him and responds with indignation and anger in the immediate realm, the time and space realm. But he is deliberately... It's not that he doesn't, as the Son, know the future. It is that he allows himself to be limited. If you have the power to be in existence in a far superior dimension, because now they are pretty sure there's at least 10 dimensions, and each dimension, the third dimension, is the physical, but the fourth dimension is superior to the third, and the fifth, and so on, is superior to the fourth, and it goes on. And if you go to my website, ultimatemeaning.com, and look at the flip book I have there, the first thing that is revealed is what they have discovered in particle physics about dimensions, as I give the evidence on life after death and how strong it is, and how much superior the ultra-real permanent realm is, that other dimension. But here we have the sun, and he is in this time and space realm. If you, as I was saying, were able to project yourself to be in a realm where you could be beyond time and space, you would have to be in personage there. Now, if you want to be at the same time in a time and space realm, if you were a person, you'd have to have your personage there. And when you are in that time and space realm, it's just like if you go into a situation where in your thoughts, you want to put certain thoughts out of your mind when you're in a situation where you're talking to someone that maybe you're having a conflict with, and so you keep certain thoughts out of your mind so that your emotions don't get too strong in expressing them to that person, and so that there's not going to be contention. So you confine your thoughts. Likewise, that's an illustration of how Jesus can limit himself to not knowing everything about the future so that he can allow himself to relate to the creation. But he is fully, equally God. It is God functioning and projecting himself into the creation. If God couldn't do that, he would be not as great. To be ultimately great, God is able to do what is the greatest, which is to be able to be in personal communication with his creation. If God could not do that, he would be limited and not fully great. And so I share that in the context of this theme, which is timing. You know, it says in the Word of God that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to be conceived of a virgin. Now, they know from recent archaeological discoveries of the Essene writings, when they found the circulation of the priesthood, that Christ was born on March the 20th. I guess that's in that time zone, but it's definitely March the 20th. You can look that up. But here we have the prophecy of the time. Yes, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to be conceived of a virgin. But the issue in timing is, are we going to become weary and faint? Or are we going to learn to endure until there is God's timing? God allows many of us. He becomes weary with us because we refuse to respond, and he has to take us through another cycle of being cornered in a situation to try to bring us to the place where we won't trust in our own sufficiency, and where our heart will be broken from that, and where our pride will be broken, so that we are really brought to a place where we cry out to God and we truly are circumcised in our heart and repent. But what does it take? How many times do we have to be put in situations of pressure where we are cornered before God can get us to that place where our heart is open, where we're desperate enough? Or do we rebel and harden our hearts and never come to that place so that then we are cut off? God forbid that that should be the case, that we should fall short. God has his timing in all things. Everything is made in his time. And we are not to conclude or judge anything. I mean, some people, they have a wonderful love relationship with God, and they don't go through having to endure suffering a debilitating disease like cancer. They just suddenly have a heart attack or whatever it is, and they're in heaven. I mean, that's a lot easier than going through enduring a debilitating disease, which is equivalent to torture. Some, God allows their path to go to martyrdom, where they're tortured Others might be just killed instantly with a bullet through their head. Many ways. Our journeys are all different. Now, the one that is instantly taken may be what seems to be in the prime of their life. That's where God has chosen them, to be in the kingdom of God. You see, in heaven, God is putting together a beautiful mosaic of individual stones that are all very unique in their journey. And all of those stones fit together and are very different in the journey they went through in order for God to conform them to be just so unique and special. There's no one, there's just them that are like that in this beautiful mosaic. God told Mary Neal that died and was pinned under, when she was kayaking, she was pinned under a waterfall of heavy rushing water for half an hour and died and was dead for over a half hour, I believe, just or around a half hour. And, you know, when you're in the ultra-real permanent realm, like she was when she was dead, your capacities are many, many times more great. And the alter real permanent realm is so much greater than this realm. So that one person compared the physical dimension to two-dimensional paper in comparison to the physical dimension. So that dimension is so much greater than the physical dimension. It is way more real. And so there she is with great mental capacity, so that God shows her, because he knows he's going to send her back. So it's not a judgment, final judgment seat type of thing. God knows he's going to send her back. So he shows her her whole life. In a moment of time, she can see every single thought that she had from when she was born to the present and how it affected people, 10 people over, in relation to how she loved them or didn't love them. She sees all of that. And then at the end, the Lord tells her that when you come back in your body, your oldest son is going to die in a car accident in the future. And she says, well, why would you tell me that, Lord? The reason was, she told, God said basically this. I'm not saying the exact words the Lord said, but the Lord basically said this. I'm allowing him to be in a car accident because that is when he is going to be the most, what allowing him to be in that is going to bring about the most perfect situation for him to be in this beautiful mosaic in heaven. You see, God is putting together a beautiful mosaic. And we are not to conclude anything because of timing of one person going ahead of us or another person suffering more than us. That is all in God's hand. We need to recognize that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no corruption in God. Everything is perfect. In this realm, it is imperfect because it is a corrupt realm. It is the realm where we are being forged, where we are being brought forth to be conformed to his image. So we are in a realm of testing where there's the potential of heaven and hell. But God is calling his people to endure, to not weary the Lord. The Lord said when he was here with tears concerning Jerusalem, how often would have I gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens and you would not? He desired that at that time they would have known his visitation, but they didn't know his visitation at that time. The Father knew that. He knew that it wasn't their timing. But the son experienced the pain of the fact that they should have been ready and was filled with tears for Jerusalem. But there is a time when he will come and they will be ready. Because God, though he is being wearied, he endures and he is patient in his love to wait until we come to that place. But let us not be deceive, brothers and sisters. When we go through trials, we can give up and then be cut off and cut short of God's ultimate blessing and purpose for our lives. And we don't want that to happen. We need to learn to endure until there is breakthrough. And if we learn to seek God and to persevere and to learn to wait on God, we will have far less, I believe, trials, because God will be able to achieve the same thing in us far sooner and far greater, to fit into his beautiful mosaic in heaven. In the book of Acts, and I'm just going to minimize this and look at some of the other things the Lord gave me here further up, because the Lord put different things in my heart about waiting on God and so on. Just going to go up here. There's always, the Father knows the right time. We see this need of endurance. For example, it's in Daniel. There are some that are going to be able to be so blessed that they will be alive when the Lord returns and will be translated like Enoch. And so we read here in Daniel 12 that there's an appointed time. The Father knows exactly when everything is going to happen in his function and personage in that realm beyond the time and space realm. And he reveals to the Son what the Son wants the Father to reveal to him in his dealings with creation and his experience in the creation realm. And so he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot in the end of days." So there are going to be those that are going to endure to the very time when there will be the return of Jesus Christ, and they will be raptured. They will be translated as and return with him. And I'm not going to get into the details of that. It says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings with eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall..." And so the word weary is mentioned there. "They shall run and not faint." You see, we can get weary, especially in this time when the enemy is attacking and he is putting on society's draconian measures, because there's people in power that are totally corrupt and have their own special interests. They don't care about the people. They don't care about us. They care about what the elite want and their friends want. They're totally corrupt and they're evil. And my prayer is that they're quickly overthrown in the United States, quickly overthrown here in Canada. These corrupt people that are putting things on us that are not based on genuine science. And yet we'll say, "Oh, it's science," but they can't show us the science. They can't show us the evidence. We've already seen the evidence. You only have to go to places like frankspeech.com and America's Voice.news and what is it, One America, OAN, One America Network, I suppose. These are the top sources for genuine news where they're not lying to you. And that's where probably most Americans are getting their news now, because they know that most of the media is fake and they've been lying through the teeth terribly. It's evil what they're doing. But here we have Acts. And here again, this is something that we need to understand, brothers and sisters. And I'm comparing Acts to the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. It says in Acts 2, 1-4, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were waiting on God for what was it, 40 days? Pentecost was 50 days from the time that Christ rose from the dead. And so here they are waiting on God for a tremendous time. I don't know if it was 50 or 40 days. But they were waiting on God all that time. This is in contrast to what happened in Exodus chapter 20. And we read here this. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us. We will not hear, but let not... And we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now we know the first time when Moses went up the mountain to give the Ten Commandments, that the children of Israel were wondering why it took him so long to come back. And I believe it was around 40 days, just like in the book of Acts, 40 or 50 days. And they're wondering, they think it was 40. But they wouldn't wait on God. They wouldn't trust God. They became filled with their own lusts and desires and formed their own God after all the miracles that God showed them. They had not learned to wait on God, to endure, to learn to trust that he will bring them through. There's a time when we have to learn, when we don't see the answers, that God is bringing the answers, that we can trust him, even if it's a long period of time. We have need of patience that after we have done the will of God, we will receive the promises, it says in the Word of God. What is interesting is that I came across a site called randomgroovybiblefacts.com/tongues_in_torah.html. Tongues in the Torah, Random Groovy Bible Facts is another way that you could find it in Google. There they explain how that when God spoke, there was a kind of tongues that happened there. There was coming from God. And apparently it's mentioned here in this scripture somewhere. I don't know if I have it right in front of me now, but it certainly is on that site. And I suppose I might attempt, since I probably do have the site here, yes I do, although it's really getting in the way over there, but I'm going to try to minimize it over here. But this site, well, it doesn't allow for that. But you can go to the website. Basically, what it points out is a verse. I believe it's probably verse 17. If I just go there again, I'm going to look if it has verse 17 here. The passage then continues from verse 2:17. Okay. It mentions about them hearing, and they were, it compares Exodus 22, Acts chapter 2, and the tongues that they experienced there. And it says here in verse 18, all the people saw the voices, plural, and the torches, and the voice of the ram's horn, and the mountain smoking. Apparently, when it says voices, plural, these voices were coming from God, kind of like many voices that were affecting them so that they were all hearing uniquely voices to them personally, according to what I read there and skimmed. I may be not fully, it's most likely what I skimmed is right. And I read somewhere else where even tongues came upon some of the people, tongues of fire there in the book of Acts. Now that's not the first time. That's the second time after Moses dealt with the idolatry, where they were judged and they were forced to drink the idol by him grinding up that golden calf in the water. And there was, I believe, people that were not, that were killed as well. He told them to go out and kill the people that were still in rebellion. And then he goes back up and receives the Ten Commandments the second time. And it's obviously the second time when there's this powerful visitation. You see God there, and this is what the Lord is wanting to say to the body of Christ right now, that he has his appointed time for everything to bring forth his purpose, and we need to persevere at this time and learn to wait on God and to seek him. Yes, if we really begin to gather together and seek the Lord, his purposes will be brought forth even more quickly. What does it say in Matthew 24, I believe, or other places? It says that God will do a quick work and he will shorten the days. But for the elect's sake, he will cut it short in righteousness. He will allow, except those days were shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, it says in Matthew 24. For the elect's sake, for the sake of those that God has called to be brought forth in full conformity to his image and to be part of that corporate family in heaven. And so God is saying to his church right now that he wants them to come together and to seek him. I have just recently started to reach out to top big platforms in the United States, Christian platforms, two of them, and I'm going to do a number today. And I'm calling them. I don't know if this can happen by September the 4th to the 6th, which is Labor Day in Canada here and also in the United States for 3 days. You know, you can go Saturday, Sunday, Monday. But churches need to come together and seek God as never before. And there needs to be in each town a designated place of a large church building or something where signs are put up on different highways and people are told, go here and seek God with fasting and prayer for 3 days in this time of crisis. And we need to call the whole nation to come together in their communities and to fast and pray and to seek God. And if you can fast and pray without food or water for 3 days, great. If you're in condition to do that. God is calling his people to come together and humble themselves and turn from their wicked way and learn to know that he is God. Learn to wait on him, to seek him until he pours out his spirit from on high and raises up a standard against the enemy, that there would be deliverance in the land and the nation would be conquered with the good news of the love of God, the gospel. God will overthrow the wicked. He will make bare his holy arm. And he's calling the church to no longer, even if that doesn't happen in September or whatever, if the church in their local assemblies repents of limiting the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting their local assembly, God will do a mighty work of deliverance. This is what this book is that I wrote that's on Amazon. It's called Godheadship and Body Invasion. There's lots of suggestions in here that are just suggestions one doesn't have to do, but they're really good suggestions to do everything, to do the maximum, to allow the fullness of the headship of Christ to inhabit the corporate assembly. It's time. People have their pre-service church prayer meetings and hardly anyone comes. It's time to make your main church service when you come together a prayer meeting, where you get down on your faces and you learn to be in awe of whose presence you're in, and you become more conscious of Christ in your midst. And you humble yourselves till your heart breaks, till there's melting, till there's humility and honesty. And out of that comes great liberty and expression of the gifts of the Spirit. So many times, it's all run from the front. There's a place for that. But the first thing that needs to happen out of that humility is worship and praise. And out of that worship needs to come the gifts of the Spirit. There should be everything done to facilitate each member of the body functioning, not just one or two giving a message in some churches. Needs to be many people functioning in the gifts of the Spirit, edifying one another, one giving a prophetic word, a prophetic song, or a testimony, or whatever it is. And then out of that, the leadership then comes and knows what God is saying and begins to speak as the oracles of God in the assembly. God is calling us to that place. where we learn to be his house of prayer and his house of holiness, where we repent of the gods of amusement that have taken up the lives of so many, where they just spend hours watching sports instead of praying and seeking God. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to watch sports. I'm saying that it's easy to be a stumbling block, just like a person that's an alcoholic can be easily stumbled by drinking wine. And there needs to be repentance from having our lives focused on things that do not redeem the time. We should be doing things that are creative, that God's made us, that we love to do, that are creative, but don't waste the time, that are for the kingdom of God. We need to repent of the gods of amusement, of materialism, where we're seeking those things, and pleasure, and turn back to God, so that it's like it was in the Welsh Revival, where the glory of God comes down in your assembly and breaks the darkness over your community. Why? Because you're a people that are seeking him. You're in prayer. You're allowing the Spirit of God to move through each member in the body, and the leadership is fitting in as it should, as leaders, as pastors, as whatever there is. Now, I want to just briefly share in closing something that I received the next day after Tuesday from the scripture, just to give you an idea of what God is saying here. Not today, but Tuesday. If I can get Tuesday. Maybe it was Wednesday, yeah. I guess it was Wednesday. Sorry, I didn't do anything Tuesday because that's the day I was just talking about. And Tuesday I got 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Peter 5. Well, what is the common theme there? Just want to mention it briefly. This is about David slaying his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And in 1 Peter 5, it is about the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You see, there can be people in the assembly that are more gifted than the pastor, that may have a greater gift. Their gift may not just be to a local assembly, it might be an interchurch gift. They might be gifted who knows what. I'm not going to say. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers. I think what God has shown me, although I haven't had a special visitation, I've sensed he's saying I'm a prophetic evangelist. I don't know what that fully means. And I am into evangelism. I'm doing a lot in apologetics. But this is the thing. Are we going to be like Saul and feel threatened because there's someone that has a greater gift in our assembly? Is that the reason that we won't allow people to share and move fully in the gifts of the Spirit? There is that danger that we can lord it over the flock in measure. So I'm not wanting to condemn pastors or say, I'm just saying we need to be careful of professionalism. We need to be sensitive and discerning who the people are that are in our midst and allowing them to fully be a gift to us as God has called them. And so this is what the Lord is wanting to bring forth. You see, God has so tempered the body together that he's given more abundant honor unto the part that lacks, so that there should be no schism in the body. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians, what is it, 14, I believe. Or it could be 12, I forgot which. What does that mean? That means that when we allow God to move in the body, and we allow Christ to be the head over the church, and we're more conscious of him and letting him move by his Spirit in our midst, those that are more charismatic and tend to be looked up to in the natural will be humbled, because God will cause a more powerful gift to come on someone that is not very attractive. Maybe a gift of knowledge or something, who knows? That will humble those that tend to be looked up to, so that no flesh glories in God's presence. This is what should be the case in the body of Christ, that there should be such a knitting together in love that the barriers of denominationalism fall down, the denominational shells that won't receive brothers and sisters that are different because they come from a different background or whatever it is. They need to fall down. That cannot happen if there's pride in us. The pride needs to be broken. We need to pray that prayer. Lord, break me, melt me, mold me, make me. That old hymn. No time to sing it here. God is calling his people to a place where they no longer allow anything less than to become his bride church. To fulfill John 17, this is the zeal of his heart. May we not stand in the way of God's zeal and of his heart in these last days, and allow him to bring forth the bride church in your denomination, so it throws off all those things and allows the fullness of the headship of Christ in your local assembly, even though you got a denominational situation and structure. You can still throw those things off. God's calling his people to repent so that his glory can inhabit your assembly and the greater works can happen, because when all saints are knit together in love, it says that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And when that happens, believe me, brothers and sisters, there'll be the greater works. Now I've got to stop because this has been a long message. All I can say is thank you for listening to this message, and pray that as I send out the suggestion of seeking God on September 4th to 6th, that it gets through, that it takes action. If it's God's time, it will. If it isn't, well, it'll happen later. God bless you all. Thank you for watching this message and listening to it if you're on podcast.